Thank you, Brother Floyd, and our choir. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find two passages of Scripture. I want you to find Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. And then if you will also find Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In just a few moments, I want to begin sharing with you a message as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Roman church this morning, entitled, Living as a Citizen of the State While I'm Actually a Citizen of Heaven. Living as a citizen of the state while I'm actually a citizen of heaven. I want you to know this morning that Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, as we're going to see in just a few moments, is not for the faint of heart. And there will be times in the next few moments that it will be hard to hear what God's word says to us. And I will even confess to you, it will be difficult in some regard for me to preach what God's word says to us. But nonetheless, it is God's word, and we are God's people. And so today, as we come together and think about this message, living as a citizen of the state while I am a citizen of heaven, it will have implication for the past, implication for the present, implication for the future. And so whether you this morning are a resident of Emory, Texas, or Raines County, or the state of Texas, or the United States, or even the Christian on the other side of the globe, this message today is absolutely, positively the Word of God and true for you as a follower of Christ. We have transitioned from Romans 1 through 11 to Romans 12 through 16. And we have transitioned from this doctrine to what now is our duty. We've transitioned from what we believe to how we behave. We've transitioned from theology to ethics. How are we to live? And the Apostle Paul begins Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and he tells us that we are called upon, we are obligated to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice unto the Lord. Everything that we are and everything that we have, we are to offer unto Him as a follower of Christ. And he tells us that that means that we treat one another within the body of Christ. We treat one another a certain way. And Brother Ronnie shared with us last Sunday, that also means that we treat those outside of the body of Christ in a certain way. And today you will see from Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7 that yes, Romans 12, 1 and 2, living your life as a sacrifice unto the Lord means that we also have an obligation and a duty and a responsibility to the government that presides over us. And so this morning, if you have found Romans chapter 13 verse 1 and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, I invite you to stand in honor of God's word. And I want to begin this morning with this Philippian verse. And so Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says to that church at Philippi, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our citizenship, as a follower of Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. And then in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and following, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we know that you love us, as evidenced by simply the giving of your word, but ultimately the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Lord, teach us this morning from your word, and help us, Lord, to have a teachable spirit in all things. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. So this morning, perhaps already and throughout the next several minutes, you're going to be tempted to ask 1,000 different questions that start out, what about, and then fill in the blank. And I'm going to preach a little bit and say something, and you're going to think, well, what about? And then I'm going to preach some more, and you're going to think, well, what about? And can I just encourage you this morning to put off the whatabouts until later? You'll be tempted, I assure you. 1,000 different questions, hypothetical situations and scenarios. Well, what about? I want to encourage you this morning to hear from God's word the simplest, purest, easiest, clearest message from Romans 13, 1 through 7. Can we agree to do that today? I hope and pray that we can. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the responsibility of every Christian. The responsibility of every Christian. Paul says in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, brothers and sisters, if words have meaning, and they do, he says here, he directs here, let every soul. Are there any exceptions to that? Well, what about, see? Let every soul, every follower of Christ in the Roman church and in the Emory church and for every church to follow, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Your translation may say to be submissive to the governing authorities. And that's the idea. To put yourself under the governing authorities. Now keep in mind, and I'll just go ahead and answer some of the what ifs this morning. Keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church full of Christians who are living under the governance of the Roman Emperor Nero, who history tells us that he was one of the vilest human beings ever to live. And for fun, in order to light his evening receptions and parties and celebrations, that he would take the followers of Christ, I kid you not, Research it for yourself. I assure you that it's true. That he would take the followers of Christ who had been arrested on trumped-up charges, have them tied to what we would know today as telephone poles or electric poles, utility poles, after they had been doused in some flammable liquid and then set on fire to burn, and their flesh and the burning of their flesh filling the air while he and his friends enjoyed the evening. That is the scenario. That is the situation. That is the context in which the Apostle Paul writes, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So you can think about first century Rome. And you can think about the Church of England. And you can think about communist Russia. And you can think about the United States in 2018 under the administration of President Trump. Or you can think about 3 years ago and the United States under the administration of President Obama. It matters not. The responsibility of every follower of Christ is to be subject or submissive to the governing authorities. See what I mean when I said it might be hard to hear this morning? And then Paul tells us in verse 1 why that is the case. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now let me help you here this morning. Every government, including every one of the examples I just named, at the very minimum, by God's permission, has been allowed to exist. Well, what about everyone, at the very minimum, by his permission, has been allowed to exist? Let me give you some biblical examples. Hold your place there in Romans 13 and turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, we think about the nation of Israel. We think about the pagan nation of Babylon and their leader, Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground, and by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given to him to serve him. Really? Pagan Nebuchadnezzar? At the very minimum, by God's permission, he was allowed to govern. Over a few pages to the right, Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Listen to God's word again. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And then listen to verse 21. "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And then Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know," listen to this, "that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." And in that same chapter, Daniel 4, verse 25, "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." And then finally, John chapter 19. As Pilate was governing over the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus responded to Pilate in verse 11 of John 19. "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And so, brothers and sisters, regardless of what your question is this morning, well, what about Roman Emperor Nero? What about the Church of England? What about Nazi Germany? What about Communist Russia? What about, and just fill in the blank, God is still on his throne. And at the very minimum, has given his permission for that government, those governments to exist. And the responsibility of every follower of Christ, Paul says, is to be subject to those governing authorities. Verse 2 of Romans 13, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Now, lest you think that the Apostle Paul is some lunatic, and lest you think that the Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 is the exception, listen to what he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. This is to the church on the island of Crete. Not Rome, but Crete. When he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." And again, lest we think that, oh, that's just the Apostle Paul, and that's not consistent with the rest of the New Testament, well, listen to what Peter said, talking to first century Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And so again, just to make sure we're all on the same page, the responsibility for every Christian is to be subject to the government that the Lord has at very minimum allowed to be in place. Notice, beginning in verse 3, the role of every government. The role of every government. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So here is your standard, God's standard, for every government. Well, what about? Yes, fill in the blank. The first is to punish evil. That's the role of every government. As God has put them in place, is to punish evil. Now, how do we know what is evil? Well, two Sundays ago, I said to you very plainly and very clearly, evil is what this book describes as evil. This is the standard of evil. That which is proclaimed, that which is explained, that is which is shared with us from Genesis to Revelation. If God's word says that it's evil, then that is evil. And consequently, as the first role of every government is to punish evil, the second role of every government is to reward good. To reward good. And so Paul asks these rhetorical questions. Well, do you want to not be afraid? Yes, I don't want to be afraid. What should I do? I should do good. You say, Brother Richard, there are so many corrupt governments today. I agree. There is so much injustice today. I agree. Would not argue in the least. But God's design, God's plan is for government to punish evil and reward good. And when government does those two things, when government fulfills those two roles, then, look at verse 4 again, he, that's the government, he is God's minister to you for good. And he, if you do evil, is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so the role of every Christian is to be subject to the government. And the role of every government is to punish evil and reward good. Look at verse 5. What are the reasons? What are the reasons for every act of submission? There are two. Verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject. This is the second time now. He said it originally there in verse 1. Let every soul be subject. And now a second time, which if Paul is going to repeat himself, it should be noteworthy to us. Therefore, you must be subject, or you must be submissive, not only because of wrath. So there's the first reason. If you choose not to be submissive to government, then you can expect the wrath of the government. You can expect a fine. You can expect jail time. You could expect the wrath of the government. And secondly, if you choose not to be submissive to the government, notice verse 5, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you may also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. What does it mean to obey the government for conscience' sake? That's what our conscience ought to be telling us to do. It's what the Holy Spirit within us ought to be telling us to do. And here's why. Back again in that 1 Peter passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Listen again what he says. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And then listen to this. For this is the will of God. What is the will of God? That you and I be submissive to the government. And so not to be submissive to the government would be violating God's will. And if God's will is also our will, then what are we also doing? We're violating our own conscience. And so the reasons For every act of submission is to avoid wrath and avoid violating my conscience. And then number four, what is the rendering to every authority? What are we to give to every authority? Well, Paul tells us in verse 7. Render or give, therefore, to all their due. Taxes. And that's not what you want to hear Sunday mornings at church. And yet that's exactly what God's word tells us. Taxes to whom taxes are due. And this is in reference to income. God says if the government is requiring taxes on your income, then give it. And then verse 7 continues, customs, to whom customs? Well, what does that mean? Well, these are what we would probably know today as sales tax. Taxes on goods and or services. And then he says, fear, to whom fear? Again, what is the role of the government? The first role, punish evil. Honor, to whom honor. We fear the government who punishes evil. We honor the government that rewards good. Now listen to this, brothers and sisters. Great application. John Piper is pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, Minneapolis, Minnesota, talking about this passage of Scripture. Whether we live in Boston or Baghdad, North Ireland or North Korea, this text has implications for war and peace, dictators and totalitarianism, concentration camps, and gulags. There's your word for the day. Go home and find out what a gulag was. Revolts and revolutions, laws and law enforcement, political activism and civil disobedience, elections and lobbying, voting and paying taxes. And then watch this, don't forget this. Oh man. Speed limits and seat belts. Stop signs and baby seats. How do I live when I am a citizen of heaven, but I'm also living as a citizen of the state? I have a responsibility unto God to be submissive and subject to my government. But, Brother Richard, what about? Very, very quickly, I want to give you 5 exceptions to everything that I've said this morning. The first is in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, I want you to look beginning in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. And so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, and their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, and whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if as a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." In other words, they said, "They're too fast." Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all this people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Brothers and sisters, if ever the government requires of us to take the life of another human being, we are not obligated to oblige. This is an exception to submitting unto the government. If the government were to say, as Pharaoh said, "Take the life of this person," then you and I are to say, "No, I cannot." Turn now, if you will, over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Here is a second exception, if you will. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, we heard about him a moment ago. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, and he set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psalter, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." And so at that time, when the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold images which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psalter in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you had set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psalter, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we did not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will be submissive to the government unless the government requires us to worship another god besides our God. And you know the rest of the story. They were thrown into the fiery furnace and live to tell about it later. Here's a third exception. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. And all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and was his custom since early days. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, and for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men approached the king and said to the king, now know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And brothers and sisters, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, you know the rest of the story, that the Lord closed the mouths of those lions. Because Daniel, in obedience to his God first, says, I will obey the government unless the government tells me that I cannot pray. And if that happens, then I will trust the Lord. And he did, and he lived. And then finally, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament, we have that first century church. That first century church, and the same message that I have spoken to you this morning, they also knew of to be true. That they were to be submissive to the government, unless. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves and saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to him, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old when the miracle of healing had been performed. So if the government ever says to you, "Oh, you have to obey us, you have to be subject to us," even meaning that you cannot witness, you cannot share the gospel, then you are to say to the government, "I will be subject to you, but I will share the gospel." And then also in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' And when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and preaching the gospel.' And then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to who obey him." And if the government were to say to Brother Richard or pastors like me, "You are to be submissive to us, and that includes preaching the gospel," I would have to say, under the hand of God, I cannot obey you. And so, brothers and sisters, hard message today. Hard to hear that we are to be submissive to the government. And yet, that is exactly what God's word has told us, with a few exceptions. But as I close my time this morning, can I just say to you today that first and foremost, my message this morning has been for you to hear God's word about being submissive to the government. But there are some of you here this morning, and you're here today, and you haven't been submissive to God first. You haven't been submissive to God's call on your life to be saved from your sins by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And today I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to call on the name of the Lord to save you, to admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and for your sins, and consequently to call on him as Savior and Lord of your life. In just a few moments, we're going to be standing and singing all across the auditorium. And as you're here today, and if today you're ready to say yes to the Lord Jesus and His call on your life, I will be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. Today, we would be glad to welcome you. If you're here today and God is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church through formal church membership, today we'd be ready to welcome you. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and you just simply need to say to the Lord, Lord, your will be done in my life. And that includes being submissive to the government in this place. God will honor the condition and the desire of your heart this morning as it is in accordance with His word. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and Father, many times it is hard to hear God's word because God's word speaks to every area of our life. And it even speaks to our relationship with government. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that today that your word has been met with receptive hearts. Your word has been met with receptive hearts that are ready to be faithful and obedient to you. Unless the government calls us to do something contrary to your word. So, Lord, I pray today that within the sound of my voice are a host of brothers and sisters in Christ ready to follow your will. And, Father, if there is anyone here this morning within the sound of my voice who has not surrendered his life or her life unto the Lord for salvation, I pray that today, Lord, that you'd give them the faith to believe. Give them the courage and the boldness to respond. Lord, would you call them out for salvation? Father, would you give boldness and courage to our guests this morning to follow your leadership in uniting with Emory Baptist Church? Would you give boldness and courage today to the follower of Christ who needs to take a stand for Jesus in the workplace and in the classroom? Father, today, thank you for your word. Even when it's difficult to hear, we praise you that you loved us enough to give it to us. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Floyd comes to lead us this morning, I'll be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. We'll be ready to welcome you in the very first stanza.
Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come.
God bless you, and thank you for your faithfulness and listening so well this morning. If you're a guest with us today, I don't normally preach that long. Matter of fact, in the past, I've actually preached that sermon in two. You say, Brother, why not today? Because we've got other things to accomplish in the coming Sundays. And so I needed to squeeze it all in this morning. And so I really appreciate you listening so well. And again, I don't normally preach that long. Today was an exception. But thank you for your faithfulness and attentiveness. We want to continue to worship this morning with the giving of our tithes and offerings. I want to invite our ushers to come forward at this time. If you're a member of Emory Baptist Church, let me just encourage you to be faithful today on this first Sunday of the month in the giving of your tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Brother John Williams is going to lead us in our offertory prayer. So you join him as we pray.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. And we thank you, Father, that you are in control of all things. And all things are under your authority. So I pray, Father, that with each day that you give us, that you help us to walk in the Spirit in obedience to your authority. And let our everyday be a reflection of our love to you. And I ask that, Lord, as we give back to you, that we do that with a glad heart. All these things we ask in your holy name, Lord Jesus, amen.